are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Well, this morning we're going to go on and go through the book of James. We're coming to the next text in chapter 5. You want to grab your Bible, go to chapter 5, or open the app in your phone or device, whatever you're using today. Going to James chapter 5 today. Let me just quickly add my word of encouragement to you to get involved in service. Our second, third core value here at Calvary Church is serve others graciously in very practical ways. We are deeply rooted in the value of serving. That's what life is about. And so we need you to serve in a general way, and you serve in a general way when you show up over at Winterfest and help us greet and get stuff set up and run kids. You say, well, what good is that? How's that going to help somebody come to Jesus? Let me tell you exactly how that helps somebody come to Jesus. There are people that are in this church that came to know the Lord or came to this church because we used to do Family Fun Day, because their kids, we ministered to their kids, we connected with the parents came to church and therefore became part of the kingdom of heaven. That's how it works. We get out there and we serve the community, we love the community, we meet needs in the community, we bless the community by serving them with simple things like games or picking up trash. And the Lord uses it for eternity as we get a chance to connect with Him. You with me so far this morning? We need you to serve in a gathered way. I need you at Winterfest on this week. I hope to see you there. I'm much more concerned about that than getting this building decorated. Just saying. We can get it decorated. I'm more concerned about touching Jesus, touching people for Jesus. You with me so far? We need you to serve in a gathered way. Find a place to serve when we gather together in some area of ministry. We need you to serve in a gifted way. Use whatever gifts God has given you. There are multiple people in this church that serve in all three of those ways. I could pick so many names. I shared a couple last week. I'll resist the temptation to do it again. Let's go to James chapter 5. We're going to pick it up at verse number 1 here. And the title of today's message is Money Talks. How many of you have ever heard that old phrase, money talks? Yeah, I read where one comedian said, well, if money talks, the only thing it ever says to me is goodbye. Can you relate to that one? Yeah, money talks. Whenever people say money talks, what they are trying to say is that if you have money and if you have enough money, you can basically persuade people. You can buy your way around stuff. You can somehow take control because money talks. It will persuade people to do what you want them to do. That's what generally people think of when they talk about the idea of money talking. And sad to say, how many of you know that is often true? It's often true in our world. It's often true in political circles. It's often true just in many, many different places. And in this text, James is telling us, listen to me, your money is talking today. Your money and my money, it is talking to us. In fact, it's talking to us and it's telling us something very, very important. Our money is telling us that how we view it, how we see it, and how we use it is extremely important for our ultimate well-being in eternity. That's one of the things our money is saying to us. The other things that our money is talking and saying today is your faith is genuine, or your faith is weak, or your faith is non-existent. Our money is talking. How we see it, how we use it is telling us something, and that's what James, the heart of what James is going to in this text. And as is typical with James, he kind of goes right for the jugular vein right at the beginning. If you notice, he kind of dives right in, and he does that here in chapter 5 and verse 1. Listen to what he says here in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now listen, you rich people. Now, half of you, three-quarters of you, about 99% of you checked out right there. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Well, I don't know. Listen to this. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail. James speaks very directly to this group of individuals and said, you need to be sobered up and you need to start weeping about your future. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Why? Because of the misery that's coming upon you. He says, right now you live in large and you're doing whatever you want and spending all that cash, he says, but there's another reality that's coming your way, and it is the misery of judgment that is going to come. In fact, with an eye of prophetic vision, James looks down the future trail and he sees this in verse 2. He says, you need to weep and wail because your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. Now, gold and silver don't corrode, and yet from an eternal perspective, James is seeing them as all rusted out and worthless. And then he says, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. James is looking down the road into eternity, and he's saying to these, quote, rich people that they have nothing but misery to look forward to because of how they see and use their money. Now, the question for you and me, of course, now is, well, who in the world is James speaking to? You know, Pastor, he's certainly not talking to me. I am not rich. I'm not even close to rich. It's interesting in this text, James uses the three things that measured wealth in and of that day. When he talks about your wealth has rotted, the word in the original has the idea of food. They measured their wealth by the amount of food they had, the stockpiles in their pantry. They also measured their wealth by clothing, the type of clothing they had and how much clothing they had and how beautiful that clothing was. And they measured their wealth in terms of precious metals or perhaps jewels. And so James is calling into account, he's picturing those three things that they measure their wealth by, and he says to these rich people, he says, this is what you have to look forward to. It's all going to be worthless and useless and rotten in the future. It will do you absolutely no good. It's going to bring misery and heartache your way. And you say, well, I'm sure glad that this text doesn't talk to me. I am definitely not a rich person, so I can check out and not worry about this one. And I'll just nudge my neighbor because I know they got more than I do, and I'll let it speak to them this morning. Well, here's what I know. Statistically, how many of you make more than $1,250 a year? Anybody in the room make more than $1,250 a year? Congratulations, you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people in the world. In America, we have blessings that we don't even realize. Have you not noticed in the news there's an army of people trying to get into America? Why? Because they perceive that if they could get here and get a job, their life would change. We have an unbelievable blessing. The fact of the matter is you and I are wealthier than we realize in the world situation. Yes, we're not wealthy if we measure it by Bill Gates, but if we measure it by 80% of the world, you are rich. And what James is saying is your money is talking. What your money is saying is vital. It's vital to our ultimate well-being in eternity. It's vital because it tells us whether or not we are really walking in genuine faith. And you remember, James has been just dealing with this primary issue for this whole book. Is your faith real or is it professed? Is your faith practical? Real faith is always practical. It touches every area of our life. It even touches our money. It gets down into the very nitty-gritty of life. And so James begins to speak, and what I know is this text applies to you and me, not because we have tons and tons of money. This text applies to you and me, listen, because we face the exact same temptations that the rich people that James is speaking to were tempted with. Who is James speaking with? Well, some commentators believe that James was speaking to the rich landowners of the day who were not saved. They weren't reading the book. They weren't in the congregation. But James is speaking to them as if they are there to encourage the church who is there. I believe that that is predominantly probably the right idea. Other commentators believe that no, James is speaking to a group of people in the church who profess to be Christians, but they're really not Christians, and he's been dealing with them all the way through this book. You claim to be a Christian, but you don't persevere in trial. You claim to be a Christian, but you don't live a wise life. You claim to be a Christian, but you don't have anywhere. You with me? You claim to be a Christian, but here's how you use your money. Perhaps he's speaking to the, or some, perhaps he's even speaking, some commentators believe he's even speaking to genuine believers, but genuine believers who've been caught up in the world system and are living like pagans instead of Christians. Well, I don't know which one for sure, but this one thing I know. I know that this text applies to me, and I know I need to hear what it has to say. James says they have nothing but misery to look forward to for three reasons. He says, first of all, you've sinned by hoarding money uselessly. That's in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says there, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. They hoarded money uselessly. They stockpiled their money in fear or in selfishness just to have money. In other words, here's the issue. Here's the issue. They found their sense of security and safety in money and material things. In other words, they lived as if their money and material things were that which brings real life. Life is found in the money and the more stuff and the more TVs and the more cars and the more things I can have, the more money I have in the bank, then I will be able to do X, Y, Z, and then I can be really happy and enjoy life. They lived as if their money was where their security was. And James looks down through the quarter of time and says, you're stockpiling this money absolutely uselessly. It will do you no good in your future. You know, the Bible actually defines a fool like this. How many of you know how the Bible defines a fool? A fool in the Bible is a person who lives as if this life is all there is. That's how the Bible sees a fool. In fact, you remember when Jesus told a parable about the rich fool? You remember this parable? He was a farmer, this man, and he had a great harvest, and he pulled in all of the harvest, and he had several barns, and all of the barns were completely full. And what did the man say in Jesus' story? The man says, wow, look at this unbelievable harvest. What am I going to do? I'm going to pull these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill those barns up, and then I'm going to retire and live for pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to live the rest of my life going to the beach and having fun. And Jesus said to that man in the parable, you fool, this very night your life is going to be required of you, and then who will get all that stuff you stockpiled? What the Bible teaches is that you and I don't own anything. We simply possess it for a while and manage it. God owns it. And at any point in time, you and I could disappear from the planet and all of my 401k or all of my savings or all of my income, all of the 25 cents I have in the bank is going to go to somebody else. And they're going to get to manage it for a while until they are no longer here. And then it's, how many of you are with me? And so the Bible, James is trying to remind us how we see our money and how we use it is so important because it speaks about our future. It speaks about the reality of whether or not we actually are living in faith. And so it says here in this text that they used it uselessly. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet Zephaniah said this, neither your silver nor your gold will be able to save you on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. The Bible does not teach us, listen, the Bible does not teach us that it's wrong to make money, even a lot of it. Never says that. The Bible does not teach us that it is wrong to save money for future needs. In fact, the Bible encourages us to save, to plan, and to think ahead to cover our needs, not our greeds, but the future needs of our life and those of our family. It says, consider the ant. Think about the ant. It works hard, it stockpiles. Why? Because it's looking ahead. You and I are supposed to care for our needs. We're supposed to take what God provides and make sure that we care for our families. And we're supposed to also leave a little room so that we can take care of the needs of others who cannot take care of their own needs. That's biblical as well. But it nowhere teaches us that we shouldn't save or we can't make money. What it does teach against, what James is speaking to here, is the pressure, the temptation to stockpile money, to add more stuff to our life as if that's where real life and security come from. And what he's warning us about is what Jesus said. Jesus addressed it directly when he said it like this, Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moth can eat them, thieves can steal them, there can be disasters and hurricanes and fires, and it can be gone in an instant. And if you're pinning your hopes on money and material things, look ahead, there's coming a day when the whole earth will melt in fervent heat. And it'll be completely useless at that point. Because life is a spiritual issue, not a material one. So they hoarded money uselessly. And what the Lord is saying to us is, lay up treasure in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, laying up treasure in heaven is simply this. It's looking at our money now as a tool to use for God's glory and his kingdom. And as we use our money and use it to meet our needs, to meet the needs of others, to meet the needs of the kingdom of heaven, to use it for God and his glory, we lay up treasure in heaven. The Lord will reward us in eternity for the good works we've done with our money, how we've used it in time, rather than hoarding and stockpiling or trying to find our security within material things. You with me so far? So they hoarded. The second sin that they committed was this. They gained money unjustly. They cheated others. Let me say it like this. They cheated others out of what they needed in order to get what they wanted. It wasn't their needs, it was their greeds that they exploited and took advantage of other people just to please their own comfort and desires. We see it in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you." Your money is talking. Listen to what it's saying. Your money is saying you have been unfair. You've not treated other people rightly. You've been living selfishly. And not only is their money crying out, he goes on to say, "The cries of the harvesters, the people themselves, their cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty," that is the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, who is the God of judgment and justice. He says, he's hearing these cries of your money and these harvesters, the people you're taking advantage of. It gets worse in verse 6. He says, "You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Now again, who in the world is James talking to? Well, what we believe is that he was talking to unbelieving landowners who manipulated the system. They manipulated the court systems. They were getting people to do work and then cheating them, not paying them what they had promised. And then when they would go to court, the poor people didn't have anything to fight with. And so they took advantage of them and even allowed them to die because they didn't meet their needs to be fulfilled and to be taken care of. And so James is speaking to them. But what I see in this text, what I see for me in this text is that my flesh, if I am not careful, wants to take advantage and manipulate others for my own purposes rather than really loving and serving them. Okay, nobody else feels that way. Nobody said amen. Nobody shook a head yes. So apparently you guys are all much more spiritual and holy than I am. I can just tell you that's true for me. And for me, I have to look at this text and ask myself, where am I putting my sense of security? Am I finding it in my money and performance? Am I finding it in the Lord? Am I seeing my money as an opportunity to help other people, or am I seeing it just to do what I want? And that was the third sin they committed in verse number 5. They spent money selfishly. They hoarded it uselessly. They gained it unjustly. They spent it selfishly, verse 5. "You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence." You've been all about your own comfort, your own entertainment, and your own pleasure. You have spent more money on your cable television than you've invested in caring for other people. You've spent more money on sports and sporting equipment and concerts than you have in the kingdom of God. You've lived for comfort and pleasure and your own well-being. And he says in this text, by doing that, you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Wow, James is really letting them have it, isn't he? It was the picture of, in those days, you know, they would pick a particular animal and they would fatten that baby up for Thanksgiving. Are you with me? And when Thanksgiving rolled around, man, they had pampered this animal and babied it and taken care of it. And man made sure it had the best feed so that it could have all that it needed. Why? Protect it from disease and just make it perfect. Why? So that they could kill it and eat it on Thanksgiving Day. And God uses that story and he uses that picture and he says, you're like a bunch of fatted cows. You've lived for your pleasure and comfort, but there's a day of slaughter coming. And you have stockpiled, cheated, and been selfish. While withholding money from God and from others in real need, you are at the same time spending money on yourself, your own entertainment, your own pleasure, and your own comfort. I've discovered there is something in my fleshly nature that always wants more. Anybody besides me discovered that? You get the new car and you're happy with it for at least 3 weeks. Maybe 4, maybe 6 months. Are you with me this morning? And then you find someone who's got that same make and model but has goodies that you didn't get. Can I get an amen here somewhere? Lord, I love my remote starter. Hallelujah. Oh, my wife and daughter are jealous of the remote starter. Of course, they have a remote starter. It even cleans the windshields. But there's something in our nature that just, no matter what we have, listen to me, think about this. You know this is true if you look at your own life. Think on this. Material things never bring contented satisfaction to your soul, never. No matter what you get, have, or experience, by the time you get home from that cruise, you can't wait until you go on the next one. Can I get an amen here somewhere? Is it wrong to cruise? No. Is it wrong to have money? No. Is it wrong to go on vacation? No. Is it wrong to save for our needs? No. But what is wrong is when you and I see our money and relate to material things as if life is in them, as if this is all there is, and we spend for our own comfort and pleasure and entertainment, and we don't give God his due or care for other people. That, the Bible says, is wrong, and Jesus addresses it directly, and so does James. Are you with me this morning? What do we make of all this? How do we apply it? Well, James encourages believers in verse 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, he says, be patient then, brothers. Persevere until the Lord's coming. He says it again in verse 8. He says, be patient and stand firm or persevere because the Lord's coming is near. In other words, continue. Those of you who are looking at your money rightly and using it rightly, don't give up. Don't give in to the pressure. Don't give in to the Black Friday pressure. No, keep doing the right thing with your money because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's what Peter said and Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with him. There'll be glorious appearance. Right now, people are saying, how dumb you are. How stupid you are to go to church. How stupid you are to give to the Lord's work. How stupid you are to give money away. Just think of all that you could do with those resources for yourself. But when Christ appears, who's going to be stupid? And who's going to shine like stars in the universe? Genuine faith, James says, is very practical, and it looks and relates to money differently than those who do not have it. In fact, there's one basic truth from this text. It's on your outline. It reads like this. Practical faith lives for ultimate reality rather than immediate gratification. Would you say that out loud with me? Practical faith lives for ultimate reality rather than immediate gratification. Real faith, genuine faith in God lives for the Lord. And so it uses its money for the Lord. It sees its body as for the Lord. It sees its material things as for the Lord. And so it responds to what God is doing in its heart. One commentator put it like this: nothing more clearly reveals the condition of a person's heart than how they use their money. Real faith disciplines itself. Real faith even denies itself. It denies its fleshly self, denies some of its comforts. It denies some immediate gratification in order to give to the Lord to advance his kingdom. Why? Out of duty, out of guilt, out of pressure, because the preacher said I should? Absolutely not. What I know is this: if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you are a genuine believer today, here's what I know, that in your heart you really do want to be a giver. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. There's something in you that wants to give and to give generously. And there are two things that keep you from it, which is really one. The two things that keep you from it are fear. You're afraid if you give, you may not have something you need or want real bad. And selfishness. You just want something else, and so you don't give. And both of those are actually, you ready? Unbelief. Not believing that God is in fact the giver of every good and perfect gift. That God is in fact a father who knows what you need before you ask, who will meet your needs. It is unbelief in the truth that it is the spiritual things of life that bring contentment, not the material. And so sometimes I can find myself, I know this is not true of you, but once in a while I find myself acting like a pagan instead of like a saint and how I use my money. And I have to remember, I have to come back, because the Holy Spirit in me is changing my perspective. He is working to strengthen my faith. He is working to help me to be a giver like my Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his very best. I love those verses that remind us of the giving God and of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul spoke to Timothy and he told him to actually command the church. Timothy, young pastor, Paul says, you need to command the people in your church who have resources. Here's how you need to command them. 1 Timothy 6:18. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides for our enjoyment, and yet he doesn't want us putting our hope in those things. He says, command them to do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, for the ultimate reality, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And so, with the heart of the Lord, I say to you this morning, I command you, give yourself to good deeds and good, generous giving so that you can lay up for yourself a foundation in the future of eternal reward, because you're living for the ultimate reality, not immediate gratification. We do this in two ways very quickly. We focus on our purpose rather than our pleasure. I was driving up the road a number of years ago, and as I crossed the bridge, there was a big billboard I happened to see, and it was for a casino over in Atlantic City, and the billboard read like this, you know, big casino billboard, and it said, life is short, make it sweet. Life is short, make it sweet. In other words, come to the casino and blow a whole bunch of money and go home poor. But have all kinds of fun hearing the bells and whistles and drinking and getting drunk and partying while you're doing it. You'll feel miserable the next day, and something in your flesh will want to go back and do it all over again, even though you're broke. But life is short, so say it with me, make it sweet. The Christian perspective has this billboard. It is a billboard of the coming of Christ, splitting the eastern sky, the forces of heaven with him. And it says, life is short, make it count. Make it count for eternity. Make it count for something more than your pleasure and comfort. Make it count in eternity, because that is the reality toward which we are all moving. So we live for our purpose rather than our pleasure, and then we live like a servant rather than a consumer. The Bible says that you and I are servants and we will serve. The question is not whether or not we will serve. The question is, who or what will we serve? And Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. We will serve. Everyone serves someone or something. And James is reminding us, listen, look at your money as a tool, as belonging to God, and manage it from a biblical perspective. So I'll give you two quick action steps here this morning. End with an illustration, and we'll wrap it up. The first action step is simply this. Listen, pray and ask the Lord to change your heart. Say, Lord, be honest. Just be honest. Lord, I've been living a little bit too much. If this is true for you, it may not be true for you. Lord, I've been putting too much stock in money and material things. Father, would you fill me with the love of God? Fill me with your perspective. Change my heart. Help me to see the money that I'm spending. Father, alert me to where I'm spending and change my heart. I just confess before you that I've not really been believing as I should in this area of finances. Listen, the Lord loves you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to beat you up. The Bible says if we confess, he gives grace, and he's already working in you. You already want to give. He's just reminding and developing us. Are you with me this morning? So ask her, having prayed and been honest and asked for the Lord, then do this. Sit down and make a plan. Write out a plan for how you're going to use your money. Listen to me. Write a plan and tell your money where you're going to use it. Don't let the world or your flesh tell you where you're going to use it. Make a plan. It's called a budget. How spiritual can that be? You know what James says? James says the most spiritual thing you can do in your money is make a budget. Take your money, take your life, and plan how you're going to use it. Plan it according to biblical principles. And the biblical principles are, you start with tithing and giving, then you take care of your needs, your family's needs, and then you care about the needs of others. And once you've done that, then you can see what else you're going to do with it. The principle, the first principle, the starting principle is that of giving. It is that of tithing. I want to take just a couple more minutes to show you what that looks like and to teach you what the Bible says. How do I view my money and use it? Well, I begin with the principle of giving a tithe to the Lord of the income I have. The word tithe means 10%. And some of you had a heart attack right there. And not only that, the Bible teaches I should give the first 10%. So the very first check I write, the very first thing I do is make sure I give 10% of my income to the Lord through the local church. This is a fundamental principle of how to use our money as a follower of Christ. And somebody always says, oh, that's Old Testament, that's the law. No. No, tithing preceded the law by hundreds of years. Abraham and Jacob tithe. Tithing is a result of a heart that's been touched by the Spirit of God. When a heart is touched by the Spirit of God, there's a response to give. Abraham gave 10%. Jacob gave 10%. Why? Because the law told them to? No, because it was in their heart to give. And then the Lord comes along. He delivers Israel from Egypt. They've been living in slavery for 400 years. I mean, you'd say that's a pretty long time. All they've ever known is slavery. And so he's going to teach them how to live now as the free children of God. And he even teaches them things like how to go to the bathroom safely. Did you ever read the Old Testament law? Take a shovel with you, he says. Go out away from the tent. Bury it. I mean, you say that's getting nitty-gritty down there. He's trying to teach them how to live as a free person. You're not a slave anymore. And he says, by the way, when it comes to your money, when it comes to the fruit that you gather in, your harvest, as the harvest comes in, give me the first 10%. That was in the law. But then Jesus, in the New Testament, affirms tithing when he says to the Pharisees, you guys tithe, but you don't give mercy and judgment. You should tithe, but you should also give judgment. What is Jesus saying? What does the whole New Testament say? The whole New Testament says grace and love is always greater than the law. In other words, tithing is a starting point. It's not the goal, it's the starting point. And then from there, we do more. Why? Because love always does more. Love doesn't just keep the rule, don't lie. Love speaks the truth in order to help someone. Love doesn't just keep the rule, don't commit adultery. Love is faithful and wants to bless not only their spouse, but the other people and their relationship. Are you with me? Love's always more than the law. The law, 10%, Abraham, Jesus affirmed, give the 10%. Let me show you what it looks like. Lenny and Scott are going to help me out this morning. So we got some fruit and vegetables here. I've got 10 of each one of these items. So we have 10 of each one of these items. So the Bible command is give the first 10% to the Lord. So we're going to let this table be the Lord's table. And so I'm going to give the Lord the first fruit. There's the first fruit, the pineapple. Now, I'm going to take all these, and these are the ones that God says I can keep on my table, and I can use them in my life for my needs, for the needs of other people, and I can also then use those in order to give additional offerings out of what he's blessed me with. You with me? And then, so there's more here. We've got celery. So we've got some nice fruit here, but I forgot. Let's see there. Now that's what happens. If you don't pay attention, your flesh will like forget that first check every time. The first fruit goes where? To the Lord. That's the Lord's. Boy, I'm glad I didn't keep that. I would have stolen that from God had I kept that. But here we go. So I've got all of, sorry, Scott, thank you. Give these guys a hand for being good sports this morning and helping me out. All right, got a couple more in here. All right, finally, and there's the 10th one. All right, that's awesome. Come on up. What do we got next? We've got this wonderful, what do you call these things?
Squash, I believe.
The first fruit. There's the first fruit. That one is holy. That one's holy. That one belongs to God. If I put that on my table, I'm stealing from God. That's what Malachi says. I can either steal it or I can give it. That's only two options. Malachi chapter 3. But I've got the other 9. The Lord gave me 9 others. Hallelujah. The Lord has blessed me with the other 9. I've got all of this blessing that the Lord has given me. He's told me I only want 1/10. You can have the other 9/10 to use for your needs and the needs of others and then learn how to give. And then he just keeps on giving and I get a paycheck. Well, there you have it. You see that? You've got to pay attention. Where does this one go? That's the Lord's. If I'd kept that, I would have stolen it. But I got to make sure I'm getting all of these blessings. The Lord has just graciously. Oh, and there you have. There, you know, God's blessed me so much. God blesses me so much. It's tough to keep it all in there. It just, if I'm not careful, I find myself wasting it. It just fritters away if I don't really have a plan for keeping it. How many of you have noticed that to be true? Wow, what a blessing the Lord has given to me. Oh, I got sweet potatoes, and the first fruit goes to the Lord. And then I've got all of these wonderful potatoes. I got nine other. Oh, and the blessing of God. The blessing of God. Yeah, come on up, kids. Help me out. The blessing of God is just so abundant in my life. And apples. And I got these apples. And wonderful. The fruit. Did I do it again? Uh-oh. Where does the first one? The first fruit goes to the Lord. How many of you are with me this morning so far? There's no way this is all going to stay on here. And I got these wonderful grapes. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for these beautiful grapes. Those look so delicious. I would love to eat one of those, but I'm not going to because that first fruit belongs. I'm not going to steal it. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Because the Lord has given me nine other bunches of grapes. Nine other bunches of grapes. The Lord only asked for 10%. He didn't ask for the other 90. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if I will give God the one-tenth he asked for, he will bless the nine-tenths I have left over. If I take the one-tenth he asked for and I use it for my cable bill, I use it for pet food, I use it for soccer gear. I use it for going out to eat at McDonald's 7 times a week. I use it for my Starbucks $5.99 cup of coffee. I have taken it, not only stolen it from God, I have stolen from myself the supernatural blessing that God would give on what he gives me. Why do we tithe? We tithe for 3 reasons. We give the first tenth because it's the place of honor. We honor God by giving him first. Whatever you give to first is what you really honor. Are you with me? We give first because we honor God. We give God first because we're grateful that we have anything to give in the first place. We recognize he's the source. And so we give out of gratitude. And thirdly, we give out of love and faith. We give because we believe God provided and we believe that God will provide. Our faith is in God, not in our job. Not in the paycheck, but in the God who made it possible. Let me give you, I got a giving chart. I'll show you real quick how most people tend to give. Do we have that giving chart this morning? Yeah, a lot of people over here on the left, they come to church and they give token gifts. You know, they feel a little guilty, you know, so they'll throw in a buck or two, maybe $5 on a Sunday. They just feel like, I got to do something. I showed up today. I'll throw in $5, alleviate my guilty conscience. Or somebody comes along or pastor tells a real emotional heart grabbing story, or we see a video about people in need, and so we say, yeah, you know what, I'm moved emotionally, I believe I'll give to that need. In fact, I'm really moved emotionally, I'm going to give to that need. That does not require any faith whatsoever. It requires no faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it requires no faith to throw in a couple of bucks as a token or just give out of emotional stuff because I know I've got it. It's no big deal. Maybe I don't get my coffee tomorrow morning, but I'll give that, and that takes no faith. Some people give in a planned way, but less than 10%. I can point to individuals in this church over the years who gave regularly. They gave the same amount every week, but never a tithe. And I've watched their life. I've watched them through the years. They've never been promoted, never got great raises, never got great opportunities. They planned. Required a little bit of faith, and yet not really much, because they know it's in there, and they're just giving according to a plan. I believe faith starts with the tithe. We don't tithe because we can afford to. We tithe because God asks for it as a principle and says, if you'll honor me with this, I will bless the rest. But grace and love is always more than the law. So once I start learning to tithe and I see God working in my life, I start saying, you know what, God? I want to expand the kingdom. I'm going to give you a little more. God, I see what you're doing overseas. I'm going to do more. God, I believe in that project of buying that property. Lord, I want to do more. In my heart, God, I want to expand the kingdom. And I see the need. I see those people in need. I see those situations, and I want to do more. How many of you are with me this morning? Why do Christians give a tithe? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We don't give to get blessing. We don't give just to get eternal rewards. We'll get eternal rewards because we gave. But that's not why we give. We give because we love God. We know he's the source. We know he is life. And we want to bless the world. So in conclusion this morning, on your sheet, it says you can avoid future misery and you can enjoy God's blessings by managing and using your money according to biblical instructions. As I wrap up and just kind of quit and pray, let me just say that there are probably some of you here this morning that literally cannot at this moment in your life give a tithe to the Lord. And the reason you can't is because you have gotten yourself in a place financially where all of your money is spoken for. Not condemning you, not yelling at you, just stating a fact. Your cable bill, your habits, your pleasures, your sports, your pets, your yada yada, your car payments, all of that stuff has put you in a place where you cannot give. What I believe the Bible teaches is that you and I should ask the Lord to help us, and that he will help us, and that we should say, okay, Lord, strengthen me and help me. I'm going to change how I look at money. I'm going to start looking at it differently, and I'm going to get a less expensive cable commitment. Instead of spending $200 a month on my cable, I'm going to cut that in half. I may lose some of the channels I like, but I'm not going to live this life for HGTV. I'm going to live it for Holy God upstairs. You know what? I bought that car. Probably shouldn't have bought it. I'm going to try to figure out a way. Can I sell it? Can I do something? What can I do to live within my means, giving to the Lord what he asks for and deserves, taking care of my needs, meeting the needs? What can I do? And I believe that God will honor that. You know why? Because that is practical faith. That's practical faith. And that's what James is calling us to live real, genuine, practical faith in God Almighty. You with me?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.